pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Father, there is everything to rejoice in. And there is nothing to fear but you yourself, for the fear of God casts out all other fears. And Father, we are thankful that we are able to rejoice in the Lord always. And as your word says, again we say rejoice. Father, help us to be careful and godly students of that word. Father, I pray that you would have mercy on us and help us to rightly divide that truth and especially then to properly apply it. Father, we pray that as the word of God is sent forth this evening, we ask that it might fall upon good ground. We pray, Father, that we might with patience bring forth fruit. Father, we thank you that you are able to not only still the storms that are in nature, but you're also able to still the storms that are in our lives. Father, thank you that we need never fear perishing under the hand of the enemy, knowing that our dear Savior is with us and with a word can bring to a calm all of those tumultuous circumstances that surround us and that beset us. Father, we thank you for delivering us from bondage to Satan that surround us and that beset us. Father, we thank you for delivering us from bondage to Satan. Father, we confess that each of us were born a child of the devil. And you in your mercy, Father, delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of your dear Son. And Father, we thank you for that. Thank you that Christ has cast out of us the old nature and given us a new nature, in order that we might be clothed with his righteousness and in our right mind. Father, we pray that you might help us to be faithful then in declaring the great things that you have done for us. And Father, as we consider those great things this evening, I pray that you would send your Spirit to illuminate our minds that we might rightly understand them. And that, Father, they might be the means of healing in our life. Father, we pray that you would raise deadened hearts that are here tonight. We pray, Father, that you might relieve besetting afflictions that afflict our souls. Father, we pray that Christ would minister to us the virtue that can only flow out of him. And Father, may we enjoy that ministry and blessing through the instrumentality of the Word and your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. The book of Galatians, the fourth chapter. Pick up the reading at verse 21 and we'll read down through verse 31, the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Beginning at verse 21, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, in our consecutive expositions through the book of Galatians, we have come now to this fourth chapter. And in our previous studies, we have seen how Paul in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 has exposed and corrected the false gospel of the Judaizing teachers that had invaded the churches in Galatia. And what Paul did is he exposed and corrected their false teaching in chapter 3 and in the first part of chapter 4. He then exposed and corrected their false methods in the second part of chapter 4, as we saw last Sunday night. And we saw how these false teachers not only had wrong doctrine, but that they used cultic methods in their dealings with the Galatians. They were marked by selfish motives, and they sought to cut off the Galatians from any source of teaching but they themselves. And so, having exposed and corrected the false doctrine and the false methods of the Judaizers, Paul now sets out to correct the false esteem that they held for the Old Covenant, which caused them to exalt it to a place of supremacy over the Abrahamic covenant, and of course, its ultimate fulfillment and expression in the person of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. And so the thrust of the apostles' argument in this passage is this: if you Galatians understood the true nature of the old covenant, you would not be so anxious to bring yourself under its yoke. It functions by means of human effort, and it results in bondage and in rejection. On the other hand, the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant flow from the promise of God, are obtained by faith, and result in freedom and in acceptance. And so Paul brings out this contrast by means of an allegory based on a historical event, that of Abraham and his two wives. And so we want to break this passage into two sections this evening. First of all, we want to consider together the historical background, and then secondly, we will consider together the covenantal application. So first of all, then, the historical background in verses 21 through 23. Now in verse 21, Paul says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Now, as we have seen in our previous studies, the word law can be used in various ways. Paul has largely used the word law in relationship to and equivalent to the Old Covenant. And so what he is saying here in verse 21 is, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the Old Covenant, do you not hear the law?" And in this sense, the word law is used of the whole of the Old Testament scripture writings. For he refers in the subsequent verses to the book of Genesis, in which he references the events that happened to Abraham and to his two wives and children. And then he makes a quotation out of the book of Isaiah, which we will be looking at subsequently. So he is saying here, in essence, in verse 21, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the old covenant, do you not hear what the scriptures have to say?" And so that is the sense here in which he is using the word law here in these two different ways. And then in verse 22, he says, "For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." And so what he is saying to these people is, look, the very law that you so vigorously uphold and exalt itself clearly contradicts the beliefs and the teachings that you are engaging in believing, in which the Judaizing teachers are engaging in teaching. And so what he does is he attempts to use the very scriptures that the Judaizing teachers employ to disprove the exaltation and supremacy to which they had elevated the Old Covenant. And he does so by setting forth facts about Abraham's wives and children. Now, the events that I just read to you in verses 22 and 23 are recorded in the book of Genesis, chapters 15 through 21. So turn in your Bibles with me, please, back to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. We will not read all of these chapters in the essence of time, but we will pick out the essential details. Now, Abraham was married to a woman named Sarah. Sarah had no children. Sarah was barren. Abraham was concerned about this because God had previously promised him that his children would be as numerous as the sand by the sea. And so in Genesis 15, beginning at verse 2, Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall thy seed be." Well, the point is that time went on and Sarah had no children. And there was concern about this. So in chapter 16 and verse 1, we read, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. And she had a handmaid, which was a bondservant, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her.' And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." And now verse 15, "And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael." And so what has happened here is God has promised to Abraham a child. For 10 years, Abraham and Sarah have conceived no children. And so Sarah comes up with a bright idea of giving her bond slave to Abraham in order that a child might be conceived. Now notice, if you will, Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 21. God does not sanction nor approve of this method of begetting a child. It is not in harmony with his promise to Abraham. And so in verse 15 of Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abram said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah thy wife shall indeed bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and multiply him as exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee this set time in the next year." Well, sure enough, Sarah became pregnant and Sarah had a child. In Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, we have the record of that. Look at chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then notice, if you will, verse 9 of the same chapter. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And so Ishmael is discovered by Sarah to be mocking Isaac. Wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. And he did so. Now this, in very brief and outline form, is the history that Paul is referring to in Galatians chapter 4. And we see that there is a historical contrast between these two children, Ishmael and Isaac. One was born of a bondwoman who was a slave. The other was born of a free woman who was a wife. And so therefore, Ishmael was in a state of servitude and bondage, while Isaac was in a state of sonship and inheritance. And these two states illustrate the contrast between the bondage to sin that those who were born of men are in, as opposed to the state of sonship and inheritance that those who are born of God are in. For clearly, Ishmael was born of men, but Isaac was born of God. That is, through divine intervention, not through merely natural human procreation. And then we have also seen that one was born by the work and plan of people. The other was born by the power and plan of God. You remember that Ishmael's birth was the result of a human scheme and plan. Sarah and Abram got together and decided on an alternative plan, one God had not indicated or authorized, for the conception and begetting of Ishmael. And so Ishmael's birth was a result of a human scheme and plan not authorized by God, while Isaac's birth was the result of a divine scheme and plan given by God. And this unauthorized and humanly devised method used to give Ishmael physical life is an illustration of all of those unauthorized and humanly devised schemes and gospels to give people spiritual life, such gospels as the Judaizers were teaching. Whereas this God-given method, accomplished by God's power to give Isaac life, is an illustration of how people by God's plan and God's power are born from above into the kingdom of God. So what we have here is a wonderful illustration of the contrast between human gospels and human birth that leads to human bondage and is a result of human sin, and a God-given gospel and a divine birth that leads to divine inheritance and to divine sonship. And so this then is the historical background behind this passage. And this is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 22 and 23 when he says, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That is, it was merely a human conception and was accomplished through sinful means. Whereas, he who was born of the free woman was by promise. That is, it was done according to God's method, and it was done by God's power. So this then is the historical background. Now, in the second place then this evening, we want to consider together the covenantal application. The covenantal application. Now, this is found in verses 24 through 31. Now, Paul declares that these two children born of these two women are illustrative of the two covenants that were being misunderstood by the Galatians, namely the Abrahamic covenant and its fulfillment in the person of Christ in the new covenant, and the old covenant. Now, notice, first of all, he contrasts the condition of the women, and then secondly, we will notice that he will contrast the condition of the children. But first of all, then, notice the contrast in the condition of the women. He first of all deals with Hagar. In verse 24, he says this, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." Now in verse 24 and 25, Paul links three things together and calls them equivalent. He is saying that Hagar and Mount Sinai, together with the events that occurred there, and the present city of Jerusalem, which was existing at the time Paul wrote this, that these things are equivalent to and illustrative of one another. And what he is saying here is that Hagar, the bond slave, is illustrative of the nature of the old covenant made at Mount Sinai, which Israel, whose temple and life are centered in Jerusalem, is still functioning under. And this is the whole complex in which the old covenant operates with reference to. And so this covenantal arrangement, of which Hagar is the illustration, which was instituted at Mount Sinai between God and the children of Israel after Moses had led them out of the wilderness, and the temple activity in Jewish life at Jerusalem, these are all declared to be conditions of bondage and enslavement. Notice verse 24, "which gendereth to bondage." Notice verse 25, "and is in bondage with her children." And so what Paul is saying here is that those who are illustrative of the old covenant are those who are bond slaves, Hagar. And what occurred at Mount Sinai was an enslavement. It was a placing into bondage, constriction, restriction of the covenant community of the people of God. And that which was currently going on in Jerusalem was an ongoing expression of this condition of servanthood and of minority. Now, the bondage of the old covenant consisted in its inflexible demands of do and live, or the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so there is but two alternatives: perfectly keep the law of God and live, or break the law of God and die. And so with reference to the old covenant, we are told that it brought with it a curse. Galatians 3 and verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," or of the old covenant, "are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And of course, it placed all that were under it into a state of unremitting debt to its claims of obedience. Galatians 5 and verse 3 says, "I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And so there was this yoke that Peter says neither we nor our fathers could bear. This yoke of a relationship with God based on performance. And what Paul is saying here is that Hagar is symbolic of the old covenant, and Ishmael is symbolic of those who are under the old covenant. And both Hagar and the old covenant produced people who were slaves. What did Hagar produce in Ishmael? A slave. And what does the old covenant produce with reference to those who were under it? Slaves. Those who were in bondage, Paul says. And so this slavery is the result of their imagining that by strict obedience to the old covenant, they can somehow work their way into the kingdom of heaven. And so this then is the contrast in the condition of the women with reference to Hagar. Now notice the description in relationship to Sarah. And this is found in verses 26 and 27. He says, but in contrast to the Jerusalem, which now is, he says, but the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now the mother that is being referred to here is, of course, hearkening back to Sarah, who was a mother, and she had a child. And what was the condition of that child? That child was a freedman. He was one who was a recipient of the inheritance. And in speaking here of the Jerusalem which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, verse 27, for it is written. And now he quotes Isaiah 54, and we're going to turn there and look at it. And what we're going to see is that Sarah, the free woman, is linked to heaven, which is the Jerusalem which is above, and to the Abrahamic covenant, as it finds its fulfillment in all the nations of the earth being blessed by means of Christ in the new covenant. So look, if you will, please, at Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 3. And lo and behold, what we find in Isaiah 54, verse 1, is the very passage that Paul quotes in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 26. Now notice what Isaiah says here. Paul is telling us that this is a reference to Sarah and to Hagar. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Now that was the condition of Sarah, was it not? For years and years, decades, in fact, until she was in her 90s, she never had a child. She was barren. And of course, that brought to her great sadness. And he's saying, sing, O barren, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now, the married wife here is a reference to Hagar. And of course, Hagar was never married to Abram, but she took the role of a married wife, and she bore children like a married wife, and thus she is given this appellation. But he goes on in verse 2, speaking to Sarah, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. In other words, build a big house. Back in those days, they lived in tents. And if you wanted a bigger tent, you had to stretch out the cords longer and put more tent material over it. So you had to strengthen the stakes, lest the tent collapse. Verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. In other words, what Isaiah was prophesying here, and he's using here, once again, Sarah and Hagar as an illustration, just like Paul did in Galatians chapter 4. And I believe that Paul drew his illustration and his allegory directly from this passage, in which these two women are symbolic, if you will, of the two categories of people that exist upon the earth, those that are in bondage to sin, and those who are born of God and thus free. And what he is saying here is that Sarah is, as it were, a widow due to her barrenness. Hagar is, as it were, the married woman due to her childbearing. But under the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, part of which was the promise of worldwide gospel blessing that was going to extend to the Gentiles and was going to be realized through Christ, the promised seed, Sarah would wind up having more children than Hagar. Now we know that Hagar had Ishmael, and Ishmael had 12 tribes, and he became a great nation. We know that Sarah had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and he became a great nation. But one of the sons Jacob had, eventually, was Jesus Christ. Christ, then, became the father of a multitude of Gentiles. And thus, in the Church of God, those who are saved through Jesus Christ, and thus ultimately who are the descendants of Sarah, have far more children than Hagar ever had descend from her. And so it says in verse 27 of Galatians chapter 4, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." And how is it that Sarah ultimately had more descendants than did Hagar? The reason why is because eventually in the genealogical line, Jesus Christ was born, and Christ, of course, has a multitude of children that are born of him, not physically, but spiritually. Those children who are born again. And so under the Abrahamic covenant, in which the promise of worldwide gospel blessing was to be realized through Christ, who was the promised seed, liberty, freedom, salvation, sonship, inheritance in heaven in the Jerusalem which is above, is all the result. Now look with me for a moment, please, at Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll see very clearly once again this illustration and contrast set forth. The book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we'll look together at verse 18. And we'll see the contrast here between the old covenant and its bondage and the new covenant and its blessing. Verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "For you are not come unto the mountain that might be touched, and that burned with fire." Now, what mountain is that? The answer, Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20, where the old covenant was instituted. "Nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more," describing all the events that occurred at the institution of the old covenant. "For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." And so you can see the nature of the old covenant, that it was a covenant of fear and of quaking and of bondage and of blackness and darkness. But notice the contrast, verse 22. "But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God." Now notice the next phrase, "the heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable companies of angels, unto the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, unto the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh of better things than that of Abel." Now, in light of the contrast that Paul has set between the old covenant and the new in Galatians 4, and in light of the contrast that is set between the old and the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 12, The question that lies before the Galatians is this: which covenant do you want to be under? Do you want to be under the covenant that brings you into bondage? One that was inaugurated with fear and trembling and darkness and blackness and dread? Or do you want to be under the new covenant, instituted and authorized by Jesus, that will bring you not to the physical Jerusalem, but to the heavenly Jerusalem? That will bring you to a sacrifice that is perfect, that is complete, that never needs to be repeated, that brings you under a condition of complete and total harmony and blessedness with the people of God, to a condition that brings you to the place of dwelling with angels, to a condition that brings you into a place where there is a perfect mediator. You see, this very covenant that the Galatian heretics were so exalting and were so elevating and setting it forth as a way of life was really to put them in the condition of an Ishmael. Was to put them in a condition of bondage and of rejection. And was that the covenant that they wanted to operate under? Now, having seen the contrast of the women, consider, secondly, the contrast in the condition of the children. The contrast in the condition of the children. Now in verse 28, he shifts his emphasis away from Hagar and Sarah to Isaac and Ishmael. And in verse 28, he says, "Now we, brethren, are as Isaac was, children of promise." And what he is saying here is that we stand in the same condition and position that Isaac did. And that is that we are saved on the basis of God's promise. We are born from above, not by human plans or by human works, much less by sinful methods. But we, like Isaac, are born of God. We are free, and we are recipients of blessing and of inheritance. And this is all accomplished by us becoming Abraham's seed through Christ, because Christ, like Isaac, was the promised seed. And just as God promised that through Abraham's seed worldwide blessing would come, so it came physically through Isaac, so it comes spiritually through the spiritual seed, Jesus Christ. And so just as those who are born of Abraham through Sarah are free, they are recipients of blessing and of inheritance and of God's covenant, so all of those who are born of Jesus Christ are also born into freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from judgment, freedom from hell, freedom from Satan, and are recipients of blessing and inheritance. The Scripture speaks that there is inheritance laid up in heaven for us, which is uncorrupted and undefiled and fades not away. And just like Isaac ultimately owned everything that Abraham had, so we ultimately own everything that Jesus Christ has. And we become heirs with Christ from God. And so what he is saying here is that we believers are like Isaac. We stand in the position of Isaac. We are born of Sarah. We are not born of Hagar. And to be born of Sarah is the equivalent to be born of Christ via the new birth. Then, in verse 29, he says, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." Now you remember when I read you back in Genesis chapter 21 how it was that Ishmael mocked Isaac. Now the word mock here is a negative term. that speaks of persecution, that speaks of despising someone, and could even speak of physical harm, although that is not the primary intent of the word. It is the same word that is used in Judges 16 and verse 25 when it says that they brought out Samson in order that they might make sport of him. And you remember that's when they placed him between the two pillars and they mocked him and they jeered him. And of course he pushed on the two pillars and killed 3,000 of them. But the point is they brought him out to publicly shame him and to hurl insults at him and to treat him with cruelty and to rejoice in their triumph over him. And this, of course, is what Ishmael was doing to Isaac. Ishmael was no longer the number one son. And so he looked at this little boy who was supplanting him, and he hated him, and he began to mock him and to persecute him. And what Paul is saying is this, is just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so the Judaizers are going to persecute the true Christians. And that's exactly what they were doing to Paul, was it not? Paul was standing in the lineage of Isaac, and the Judaizers are standing in the lineage of Ishmael. And what are they doing to the representatives and descendants of Isaac in that status and position? They are persecuting him. And so we would ever expect that those who would uphold the old covenant as a means of salvation, as these Judaizers were, would hate those who were born on the basis of God's grace and who had the inheritance and blessing secured to them, not by their own performance, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the contrast in the condition between the children is that believers are like Isaac. Believers are persecuted by the unconverted. Thirdly, mutually exclusive and incompatible systems of salvation cannot exist side by side. One of them must be cast out. And so he says in verse 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." We saw that Abraham could not have two heirs. He could not have a son that was born of a bondwoman into slavery through sin be an heir with the son that was born of a freed woman according to God's plan and purposes, and who was the son of the promise, both of them inheriting the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. And what Paul is saying here in essence is this: one cannot have grace and works together as the means of salvation. One of them must be cast out. And so Sarah, as representing the new covenant, demanded the ejection of Hagar, representing the old covenant. And so when the new covenant was instituted by Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper, remember he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." At that point in time, the old covenant was abrogated, it was cast out, it was rejected, it was done away with, in the same way that Ishmael and Hagar were rejected from the family of Abraham. And so he says in verse 31, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." In other words, we are not children of the old covenant, but rather we are children of the new covenant. We stand in lineage with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jesus Christ. And so what is the application? Chapter 5 and verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In other words, to go back and try to re-erect the terms of the old covenant as the basis upon which we relate to God is to go back into a position of being like Ishmael and of being a child of Hagar. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." If you're going to be circumcised and go back to the old covenant, then you are removing yourself from being in a position of being a son of Sarah and putting yourself into being a son of Hagar. And he says in verse 3, "I testify again to every man that is circumcised, who declares himself to be under the old covenant as a means of approach to God and salvation, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law or by the old covenant in a performance of its rituals and ceremonies. You are fallen from a position and standing of grace, such as Isaac had, into a position of bondage and condemnation and rejection, such as Ishmael had. For we, through the Spirit, do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And so this is the final body blow that Paul delivers to knock out the argument of the Galatian heretics in supporting this teaching that it was through circumcision and a reintroduction to the ceremonies and rituals of the Old Covenant that was the means of salvation. And he showed to them that actually it was the means of putting themselves back into bondage. And so, as we said last time, the fundamental thrust of what Paul is saying here is that our relationship with God is based on grace. It is based on being born from above. It is based on being in a position of freedom from a performance-based relationship where we are accepted by God on the basis of how well we do, when in fact we are accepted by God on the basis of how well Christ has done. It is His righteousness, His obedience, and His sacrifice, not ours. It is the grounds of our acceptance with God. And this is the liberty we have. It is liberty from trying to find acceptance with God based on performance. And this is the reason why we are free to obey God. We are free to obey God. And he goes on here in verse 13 and says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You see, the liberty we have is a freedom from having to worry about acceptance with God based on our performance. What should we do with that liberty then? We should use that liberty as an occasion to be free from fear so that we can go forth and serve Christ and obey Him and carry out God's moral requirements of us and to serve and love the brethren in obedience to Christ without the dread of whether or not we've done it well enough to have acceptance with God. And so this then is the argument that Paul brings forth to the Galatians. And it is simply this, is that when we understand the true nature and bondage, limitations and shortcomings of the old covenant, then we would not be anxious to bring ourselves under its terms and under its conditions. And so it is by God's promise and by faith that we are born from above through Jesus Christ, who is that ultimate descendant of Isaac and Abraham and Sarah, who has brought to us the new birth and will bring us to the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, let us pray together. Our Father, we do rejoice in the fact that Christ has borne many children through the promise made to Abraham. Thank you, Father, that in Him all the nations of the earth have been blessed. And Father, we stand blessed before you today, having the status of Isaac, one who was born from above by a supernatural miracle of the new birth, one who was born free from condemnation, from judgment, from hell, and from Satan. And one who was born into a marvelous inheritance and blessing, the inheritance of heaven and the blessings that a heavenly Father can pour out upon His children. Father, help us to be as Isaac was, obedient children, even to the extent of being willing to lie down on the altar when told to do so, and to be a living sacrifice for you. Father, thank you that we can have confidence that in our service to you, you will never destroy us, but that we will become the means of glorifying you. You will become the means of blessing us, even as you brought those blessings to Isaac as he obeyed his father. So help us to obey you, knowing, Father, that you will never do us harm but good, and just simply be willing to put ourselves into those circumstances that you have called us to, and simply trust, even when it looks like you're about to stick a knife through our heart. Yet, Father, we know that this is not the nature of our God. Our God is a God who blesses his children, though he calls them to sacrifice much and to trust to a very large extent. Yet you have provided for yourself a sacrifice in the person of Jesus. Thank you that all of your wrath was exhausted upon him, and there is none left for us. Thank you that we are free from wrath. And so, Father, we rest in and look to the works of Christ, not our own. And in that, we find freedom and peace and acceptance. Glory be to your name for providing such a means of salvation. Deliver us, Father, from all deceptions with reference to it. We pray in Jesus' name.